Gracious God, as we turn toward your scriptures, as we strive to know who you are better, as we strive to know our faith, our salvation, the good news of the gospel, we pray that you would help us understand hard things, that you would help us to dig deeper than we normally do. We ask for an alertness, an awareness, an imagination, and simply your presence, that as we read big words and hard sentences, that they would make sense. We thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little bit about, we kind of began with Trinity. We then moved on to last time talking about modernism and postmodernism, belief and unbelief and truth and some of those things last time. That will make an appearance again tonight. But now we're going to kind of dig a little bit deeper into kind of the heart of our faith, the heart of the good news. Tonight is kind of the theological underpinning to what we will then do next week, which is kind of I don't want to say simplified, but next week will be richer because of the work we do tonight. And I'm hopeful that we understand next week the amazingness and goodness of the gospel next week. But there's some theological work that will make it better, and that's what we're going to do this week. So tonight we're going to spend some time talking about predestination, election, and other topics like that. Generally speaking, these are things that sometimes will sound harsh, and at the same time may really encourage you as well, that this really may be good news, even though at times when you kind of think about it in one way or from this light or that light, it sounds like it's not. So I would encourage you either way, whatever you do or don't know about predestination, the goal tonight is we're going to look into Scripture, look into our confessions, which hopefully flow right out of Scripture, and try and figure out what does the Bible say about how someone gets saved. What does the Bible say about who does the work, the heavy lifting, as it were, of salvation? So that's going to be where we're going. Again, to take a step back, the overall theme verse is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 1. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. We'll stop there. I'm struck by the idea of the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There's this idea that we are training ourselves, that we are struggling with some of it, that some of the hopefully wrestling we do tonight will make us more mature, will help us go deeper in our faith. Hopefully you'll read something and you'll be like, that doesn't sound right. And then you'll have to think about it more and go deeper into that topic. And hopefully, if I've done my job, there will be some that will all kind of land in about the same place at the end of the night. The way we're going to do this is I'm going to talk for just a minute here at the beginning, and then I have one long question that's got multiple parts, we're going to dig into that for a little bit. Then we're going to kind of come back together and figure out where did we get, what did we find. I'm going to have some more conclusions about that. Your notes page is going to get longer at that point. And then we're going to go back in one more time and figure out what happens next. So there's going to be two different times tonight that you're going to spend some time reading scriptures and confessions and whatever else to determine what we can. So that's going to be kind of the flow of, and then we'll wrap it all back up together. I think we're trying to cover a decent amount of ground, so I'm not going to give you that much This first time especially, I'm not going to give you that long to discover what I need you to discover, so you're going to have to move quick in this first one. But before we get there, a little bit of just predestination prep. Pre-fall, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, in the beginning God created man and woman. We were there in the garden. Everything was great. Everything was the way it was supposed to be. This is before we ate of the tree of good and evil. This is before the snake started messing with us, before all of that. At that time, we were free. That's going to be a big word this evening. Free to choose good or not. We had a choice to either choose free or not. We could follow God, or we could eat of the fruit. And it was a choice that had that we were free. There was a decent state of innocence there too, but we at the time had a choice to choose good or evil. I'm making a big deal about this because what we're about to ask the question is, what state are we in post-fall? So now, one of the questions that we're going to be looking at is, are we free? And if so, in what sense? So the questions we're going to be looking at is, what state are we in after the fall? In other words, now. What can we do on our own? What do we have going for us now? Are we free? Is it possible? This is the key one. Is it possible for us right now in this state of fallenness to choose God on our own? Is that even, and again, this is going to play into not just predestination, but this is going to play into next week as we talk about the gospel. One of the things we're going to look at next week is, in order to become a Christian, some people say, Jesus has done all the work, and then you have to say a prayer to make it work, to kind of activate it. The question that we're looking at, kind of the underpinning question we're looking at this week is it possible for us on our own to choose God, to choose good? So that's going to be the question that we're going to start with. So it's kind of a choose your own adventure because I'm not going to give you enough time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, Romans, some Bible passages. Find those in your Bible, read those and try and answer those questions. Or Westminster Confession, Second Helvetic. If you want to do a bonus round, the French Confession, which is in your historical documents, the new larger catechism is in your larger one, and then historical as well. And then Canons of Dort, just because it's fun to say, is the new handout for the night. There's a chapter 3 and 4, kind of midway through that packet, and articles 1 through 5 are particularly relevant to this question. But the question again, what state are we in now? Pre-Jesus, post-fall, what's happening? One other thing, if you choose the Bible study route in the new commentary section of your binder, you should have picked up a study Bible section for the book of Ephesians and a section from John Stott, a Bible commentary on the book of Romans. So if you want to go a little bit deeper into both Ephesians and Romans, look at the commentary section in your binder that you picked up this evening. With that, go. Time's up. Oh, I'm just kidding. But take like 7 minutes. We're going to be on the clock tonight because we got to get to the good stuff. This is the bad stuff. 30 more seconds. How'd we do? If I'm stopping you there, what did we, so partly my question is, what did you find? You'll have more time in the next section, but no one wants to sit in sin longer. So that's why I'm cutting this one short. What state are we in after the fall? What can we do on our own? What do we have going for us? Are we even free? Is it even possible for us to choose God or choose good? What'd you all find? Did you find anything? Total depravity would be a word that you could use in this context. Yes. What does that mean? Not necessarily just Joe, but what else? Separation from God, yes. What else? We aren't going to be able on our own to get ourselves where we need to go. Yes. What else? No individual has enough in them that they are worth. Right. Right. Yeah. Individuals can be okay, however, in the scheme of things, individuals can be okay in relation to other individuals. However, the whole of humanity, including all individuals, is so far below where we need to be that there's no hope ever of getting out. What else? Okay, in a moment I'm going to ask, go. Mm-hmm. Amen. So basically, the question is on Pelagianism. So there's a couple times this debate has raged, and arguably it still does, whether it be Augustine, Pelagius. Augustine's on one side, Pelagius is on another. Calvin's on one, someone else is on the other. Arminius, oftentimes you'll hear Calvin versus Arminius, or the Arminians. Pelagius and Arminian and all the rest are going to be in the camp of we are not so far gone that we still don't lack a choice, that we still can't choose God, that we can't find God on our own. Where Calvin, Augustine, and maybe you, despite where you think you are, may conclude by the end of the night is, or are we so far gone that we're going to need help to even get to the point where we can choose. So basically, when I was, and again, we're going to talk about all this in a moment, but when I was, part of what's going to be helpful here is perspective. We are moving through time, and I seem to be able to choose anything I want. So from my point of view, and there's parts of the Bible that seem to say, choose this day who you will serve. I set before you life. I set before you death. Choose life. So Pelagius, Arminius, some others are saying, that's what the Bible says, and therefore, it's all our choice. Calvin and Augustine and others are partly looking at it from God's point of view, and partly looking at it from a kind of a more holistic biblical view, where Simply that that choice is before you may mean that God has already moved. Simply because you could choose good may be God in you doing something. So Pelagius is not going to be a big, a lot of the readings you're going to read are not going to be big fans of Pelagius, Arminius, and others who kind of lean totally into the it's all up to you, because they think that takes a little too much power away from who God is. So we're going to get there a little bit more soon. Any other just questions at large or specifically about what we're talking about or things you found? Then it gets stickier, but yeah. So, and that's partly where we're going as well. So God's going to, part of the conclusion in this first part should be, God's going to have to move first. You aren't going to suddenly find him. You're not going to suddenly start piling up good works that matter in any kind of salvation way. You're not even going to recognize what is good. So that's part of kind of the state of things. I say it anytime I get near the word Calvin, you have to be careful with how you understand this point, because if you give him this, you're going to believe in predestination and you won't like that. You're going to get to a point later in this class where you're going to be like, no. That doesn't sound right. That can't be right. And if you give Calvin, he was a pastor, but he was also a lawyer. And if you give him this first point, he wins. So just heads up. I think he's right, too. So you all will end up, you are predestined to be predestinationists, Calvinists by the end of the night. But you have to be careful because this first point sounds obvious. You grew up in the church. You have a great-great-great uncle who was a Catholic. You know that you are depraved and you are a sinner and there's no hope for you. Be careful because you may be giving the store away here. So a couple things. I gave you a new packet. That's the rest of the packet for the night. I don't have any others, but I didn't want to give you the answers before you did some of the work. Because again, if you're not careful, you're going to believe in predestination, and you may not want to. The state of things after the fall, there's something wrong with our freedom. We are in some ways no longer free to choose what is good. There's something wrong with even our idea of goodness. On Sunday morning, we spent some time this past Sunday talking about how God is good and how we are called to be good. But in that, part of how we define goodness is God. That God is the standard of goodness. So before we get into the, like, one way to think about this is there's lowercase g good and there's uppercase g good. If a puppy is running in the street and out of the goodness of your heart, you run out and rescue the puppy, that's lowercase g good. I mean, well done, but kind of obvious, and not necessarily something that's then going to save you, because what was the puppy doing out there in the first place? And you probably should have had to put a leash on that thing before it was running out in the middle of the street. Or you, like, it's not good enough to be called like capital G good. That's not God's level of goodness. It's kind of like, yeah, between doing that and not, yeah, we'll call that good, but it's lowercase g good. So one way to think about this is you put a capitals in there somewhere and it may start helping the what is good in the sense of heavenly good. And the standard we were talking about on Sunday is God is good, and that's the standard for goodness that we are trying to aspire towards and thus falling very, very short of. Doesn't mean we shouldn't work at it, train at it. That was the whole third point of the sermon. It means you're never going to get all the way there. Some analogies of kind of understanding this too. When Adam and Eve first sinned, something got into the water. There's a sin that happened that kind of corrupted everyone who would come after. And before you say that that's unfair, we also believe that there was a guy named Jesus, and because of his work, it changed the trajectory of people afterward. And because of one guy also, we may have hope, but that's not till later in the class, so you have to wait there. But some of the idea here is, and so there's an infection, there's a pollution of the soul, we were cursed, is the word in Genesis chapter 3, because of sin, which is not, you may be, part of the problem that I'm trying to fight against is there's a piece of, that's not fair. Okay. Except we're going to talk about justice and righteousness this coming Sunday, and even that's going to be under the standard of God, which may not be what we think it is. But we were cursed. We have this inborn tendency towards sin. We have an inherited corruption. An imputed guilt is one of the phrases. We were born into slavery to sin. This is a miserable piece of the talk, but you got to get through it to figure out what's going to happen next. I've kind of left a big long quote here, and it's not a bad one, so I'm going to read it. Because of the fall, man is unable of himself to savingly believe the gospel. The sinner is dead, blind, and deaf to the things of God. His heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt. He is not free. It is in bondage to his evil nature. Therefore, he will not, indeed he cannot, choose good over evil in the spiritual realm. Consequently, it takes much more than the Spirit's assistance to bring a sinner to Christ. It takes regeneration by which the Spirit makes the sinner alive and gives him a new nature. Faith is not something man contributes to salvation, but it is itself a part of God's gift of salvation. It is God's gift to the sinner, not the sinner's gift to God. I'm kind of tipping my hand a little bit here at the end, but even faith is part of God's grace to us. Faith is not, well, I weighed the pros and the cons, and I thought, well, heaven seems good and hell seems bad, and therefore I chose God. Even that faith isn't from us. And that's a thin faith, but even that's not from us, that's from God. So part of our conclusions, and after this section, I'm going to ask if you buy it. But part of the conclusions is total depravity. Part of the conclusions is, what do you have without God? We have no good. We have no faith. We have no freedom. We have no grace. We have no belief. We have no hope. We have no right. We have no chance. And even if that's not the case, I found this quote today, and it made me smile, because even if that's not the case, even if we think of God entering into a covenantal relation with unfallen people, he observes the human being is so insignificant a creature that it must be an act of gracious condescension on the Lord's part. But that God would enter into a covenant with so offensive a creature as a fallen human being, this could only be an act of pure, free, rich, sovereign grace. In other words, even if you weren't totally depraved, you are still so small that it's still an act of grace for God to have to come get you. That you are so small that you wouldn't, it's an ant trying to get to heaven. You're not going to get there without God's help, ever. So for anyone to be saved in any sense of that word, it's going to be 100% God. You with me? You tracking? You buy that? Does that sound okay? Does it? Because if you buy all that, predestination is just a given, which technically it is anyway, because that's the whole point of predestination. But it's you kind of have to take the rest of the package. If we are that far gone, that there's nothing in us that will ever even accidentally choose him. It's like you're in a river going the wrong way. We'll go wider than, like, it's an ocean's, the current's going that way at, you know, 40 miles per hour, and you can swim 4. And goodness is against the stream. Even if you could, in theory, choose good, you're still going backwards at 36 miles per hour. You're still going not good, even though you're trying to move toward good. So you're never going to get there on your own. Good. You can. That's what I'm. That was kind of the. That was not a hypothetical. That was. You can't. Purpose of predestination is not everyone makes it to heaven. Partly because the Bible says some people go to hell. So you're kind of stuck. Again, the goal here is it's less the theological work I'm concerned about and more how do we understand Scripture and what does the Scripture seem to be telling us? So the problem we have to face, whether you believe in predestination or you don't, is some people go to heaven, some people go to hell. The Bible's pretty clear on that piece. So, obviously, we don't want to go to hell. So what do we have to do or how does God fix that problem? And because of everything we just read, we found out that no one is righteous, no one understands, no one seeks God, no one does good. We're dead in our transgressions. That's the state of all. Part of the question is, how does anyone get to heaven? Maybe hell should be full. That would be justice. So how does anyone get to heaven is part of the question as well. Part of the predestination stuff we're going to get to right now. So that's, I think we'll come back to that question in a moment. But so let's dig back in. Any other questions? Okay. We're going to dig back in. In these new notes, you have two questions. They're all kind of related and there'll be some overlap. So you really will kind of want to know both sets of questions before you start, because apparently some of these confessions or Bible passages don't cut cleanly in the middle. So I put them in one category or another. But you'll have a little bit more time in this section. The first set of questions is in light of our fallen state. So in light of the fact that there's no hope at all, what does God do? What does election mean? What does predestination mean? How is salvation accomplished? And then almost kind of a related question, very much so, is, so how does God call us? How does God rescue us? How are we saved and why? So kind of who is this group that is elect? How do they get elect? And then how does God call the elect? But there's a whole bunch of questions there. Again, Bible passages, Ephesians and Romans have a little extra commentary to them. Ephesians doesn't have that much shit. Ephesians 2 doesn't. And then Romans has a little bit of commentary as well. Or take the confessions vantage point. But go ahead and take a good couple minutes on this one. And then we'll see if we can find some good conclusions. Bringing it back together again. The question simply is, what happens next after the fallen state that we find ourselves, and the hopeless state that we find ourselves, what does God do? that would answer all of the questions. So, what does God do? Adopt us? Absolutely. We're going to talk more about that next week, but yes. What else? He elected some, so some are elected, and thus some are not. And I would switch just a touch of what you said of, and those he elected, he got in. And I think what we'll find is those not elected don't. But what else? What else did we find? Yes. He shows mercy and compassion on whoever he wants, and he did it before the creation of the world. Part of the reason that it seems to say that is because it's not that he saw that you would one day be good, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, but simply because, I think I said the same thing, I sound like my seven-year-old, but sometimes, why does God choose some? And the answer is, well, the short answer is because. The longer answer is to bring glory to himself, to bring glory. Yes. It's a good question. Is there no theology that says that basically God elects everyone? There are lots of theologies that say God elects everyone. I would say they're not very good theologies, first off. Part of the problem is the Bible seems pretty clear that not everyone makes it. One of the quotes that I was going to save for later, but I can do now says, when we always talk about predestination and there's or use the words like elect, we always make that a very small subset. There's nothing that says it's small. It could be a very large subset. It does not include everyone, because again, the Bible says some people go to hell. But for some reason, and I think it's a helpful thing sometimes for us to recognize it may be smaller than we'd like it to be. But nowhere does it say, it does. It says the subset is 144,000 and whatnot. But I think the book of Revelation may be doing something else there. You had a follow-up. If God is love, yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So let's pause there for a moment. A couple thoughts. Partly, yes, we are treading on things we should tread lightly on. It does not say anywhere. Actually, it's very clear about who gets to judge and who doesn't. And Jesus is very clear, that ain't your job. It's your job to love the Lord your God and go make disciples, and that's that. So anytime predestination or election or any theology starts leaning a little too heavily in, and therefore, if you do these things, you're in, or I have the discernment to tell who's in or out, we are way outside of what the purpose of election is, or predestination, the theology, the whole bit. One of the things that I would add to your reading of Ephesians, that he chose us before the creation of the world, again, trying to remember that this is a letter written to the church, and it doesn't say who us is. Us, again, could be way more inclusive or way more exclusive, and we don't know exactly what he meant. Because it's not just, this is a letter to the church of Ephesus. However, it's also thought that this was also kind of a circulated letter, so that it probably went around. So it's not just the church in Ephesus that, like, hey, you guys, Trinity, we have been elected. Not so much. So it's not supposed to necessarily be exclusive. However, there's a, with an us, there's a them. And someone maybe wasn't elected if we were. And anytime someone says God doesn't love you, he doesn't choose you, we have gone, again, way outside of our lane, and we're now trying to take Jesus' job. And he doesn't like that, so don't do that. Keep going. Though I'm going to push back a little with the he just knows what we will do in a moment. I won't push back yet on that one. But there's a, and again, this is why it's important that we understand the total depravity piece of God. If God was truly just, and that's going to get me struck by lightning, we all go to hell. Because again, we're talking about justice this coming week, but to be fair, I've hurt someone. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, at least, if not more. And we all deserve hell. So part of the thing is we've all earned it time and time again, multiple times, and yet God chose to act sometimes. Part of the problem with that is, it sounds random, but it's God we're talking about, so it can't be random. And it's not just and he's not doing it for show. Like, I think what it says, like, he's doing it for his own glory or for the things that, it's not like, boom, check me out. Like, I don't think that's how we personify it, because that's what humans do. That's not who God is. Though he could, that he's well within his, I mean, if anyone can, that's something God can do. I think we're going to come back to some of that, but keep going. What else? in part, understanding the lengths that God chose, like predestination should be good news. Like this should be something we're excited about. The problem is we then start doing the math and we start saying, well, okay, hold on. But if one person's saved and someone else isn't saved, then that person's not saved. And how could God and all the rest? And like, technically predestination should be like, this is awesome. This is exciting, people. Can I mean, that we were all in a current going the wrong way and God chose like, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to get you, and dear God, he seems to have chosen me. Like, that's awesome. Now, after that, it becomes part of my desire, and it's part of, I think, the frustration people have is, and it becomes part of your desire to what, well, then let's go, wouldn't it be awesome if he saved more? And Jesus would say, yes, get out there and go, and make disciples and tell people. Part of our perspective of this, kind of our way through, is those who have faith are saved, and those who have faith have been gifted faith. And that faith, it was a, I did it a long time ago, but Spurgeon, I've done this to a couple people recently. Spurgeon at some point was sitting in church and he was bored and he was counting, that was Galileo who was doing the counting. He was in church and there was a good sermon and he came to Jesus. Preacher did his job. Spurgeon's like, I'm in. I choose Jesus today. Boom. I'm an Arminian. I chose Jesus. I out of the goodness of that sermon and all the rest, I choose Jesus. And it was a little bit later, he was sitting there being like, except what made that preacher preach that sermon today? And what, when frankly, the fact that I'm here today is because my mom's faith that got me here. And mom's faith was based on grandma and grandpa's faith, and their faith was based on, and kind of, and he had this just this moment of, this glimpse of, sure, I chose God. Except he did countless things ahead of that moment in my life to get me to that moment in my life so that I would choose him. But maybe it's not so much that I chose him. In retrospect, and I think it's always in retrospect, I chose him because of everything he did ahead of that. And thus I chose him, except that wasn't his take. Joe. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Paul in Romans 9 does a great job of, like, who are you? Who are you, the pot, to call the potter anything? If he wants to do it this way, he can do it this way. If he wants to do it that way, it's the ending of the book of Job of, really? You're going to question me? Really? Did you put the sun up today? No? Okay, then sit down. And I think that is a piece of this. Of recognizing technically God, well, in his justice and goodness and everything else, can do kind of whatever he wants. Question. It's a good question. So, is election finite? Did God at the beginning say in, out, all the way through, or is election a process? The real answer, and I think the one that predestination would say, is election happened before the foundation of the earth. Again, and it's because Ephesians says he chose us in him before the creation of the world. So, quite literally, that's what it says. Now, that said, that's from God's perspective. From my perspective, or again, to use my Spurgeon example, in Spurgeon's example, except there was a day that I was sitting in church and I said yes to Jesus. And so in time, you know, I kind of crossed that threshold, as it were, when I said yes to Jesus, and that happened on whatever day when I was sitting in the church. In retrospect, it obviously happened before that, and if you want to keep going back before, well, it's because of grandparents, and they were because of their, and because they heard a sermon, and if you keep going back, you're going to get all the way back to the foundations of the earth that God said, God planned it out. So one of the helps here, one of the things that gives me a little bit of confidence or peace in some of this is part of what predestination and election and all of that's trying to do is from God's perspective. If nothing else, God's outside of time. So he's already at the end. So if he had no other ability other than omniscience or the one about time, he could simply count who's in heaven and be like, okay, well, that's the elect. But he's outside of time, so he's also at the beginning at the same time, and he already knows. For us, that's not how we understand. I used to like the, I don't know if it theologically works as well anymore, but on the one side of the door of heaven, it says, all are welcome, come, you know, whatever. And on the other side, it says the elect. So, I mean, in some ways, from one point of view, it's whoever choose Jesus today. Absolutely, choose Jesus every day. And part of what election is talking about is, and your ability to do that, that faith and trust that you have didn't happen because of your awesome strength. It didn't happen because of your awesome goodness. That itself was a gift given to you. Dan. No one knows what Hebrews is talking about. So there's a passage in Hebrews, and it's in a couple other places, I think, as well. It talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that if you blaspheme, there's one unforgivable sin. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then there's no hope for you. One of the questions that I think goes along with that is, what does that actually, can you flippantly on YouTube say, I blaspheme, you know, whatever it is. Is that truly what it's talking about there, or is it talking about something else? Is that a universal act, or is it looking more holistically of if your life blasphemes the Holy Spirit? And again, in some ways, it's that, again, for us in time, maybe that was a choice, but is God, can we thwart God's will? And at some point, that's the perspective that we're trying to have of you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit if God doesn't let that happen. Or I don't know. Partly, I don't know is going to be my answer to that one, because that's a weird reference. Disciples. Again, yeah, no, this is a great question. Jesus sent some people to homes and said, if it doesn't work, if it's not a person of peace, wipe your feet, go on, and it'll be worse for them at the end than it will be for the beginning. Again, part of that question is, part of it is, I don't know. Part of it is, God's going to get it done. And I think that's part of the piece of an example that I find clarifying, and it was in something there. It was in the other Romans passage, but Pharaoh, about half the time, says, "And let my people go." And Pharaoh, it says, hardened his heart and said no. About the other half of the time, it says, "And God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he said no." And there's a piece of, that may bring something to light here, of it may be that that person wasn't, it's less that they weren't a person of peace in that moment when the disciples, that wasn't their choice right then. It may have been that was the way they lived their life. Or Or maybe that was a step and they felt that they lost a chance and that was actually the road that they came to faith later, but God's telling his story in their life through that. Right. Again, though, part of the premise here, though, is that's us moving through time. Part of election is looking from a higher perspective of, did God know that was going to happen? And not only did he know that was going to happen, but at some point, he allowed it to happen and more. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Yes. No, but keep going. You're interchanging Christian and religious. Okay, keep going. Probably. I didn't totally follow all, like there's multiple, I think, questions there. Some of it is, it's a question whether you believe in predestination or not. There are people that are born in Outer Mongolia and there are people that are born in, you know, rural, like wonderful America or wonderful Italy or wonderful anywhere else. And some people, like, so part of the question is either way you're stuck with that question, whether you believe in predestination or not, why is the world unfair? It's part of what you're asking. And again, part of what predestination is saying is, if it was being fair, everyone's doomed. And that anyone has a chance is but a grace. So part of the question isn't so much, why do we get saved? The other piece that this is supposed to do in us is, if we are saved, then maybe it shouldn't just be a matter of our parents doing anything. Maybe it should be a matter of us being the church that Jesus talked about and reaching beyond just our children with the faith. So I say those are the two pieces. The other piece that I would add into this is, and God, as we've talked about on Sunday and as we will talk about, God is also good and God is also just. So at some point, a lot of times the way I explain this to different people is the idea that if someone has never had a chance, that doesn't sound very fair, and that doesn't sound all that just. And so I have to trust that God is both just and God is good. For us, we believe that Jesus died for our sins, and that takes care of the justice piece, and the goodness piece matches just fine. If someone's never had a chance to choose, then maybe that's just a matter of I trust that God is good and I trust he's just, and we'll let that play itself out. It's not my job to figure that piece out. That said, that gets away from, that's from our point of view. From God's point of view, he knows. And who are we to say someone's in and someone's out? Who are we to judge that person outside of the faith? Except it's not. It's not an arbitrary thing because God chooses. Right. We are not God. So yes, we aren't cool enough in any way, shape, or form. Oh, you need to read the red part of the Bible again. Because Jesus has a whole bunch of things going the other way on that one, of people not make, it was go into that town, and if they don't welcome you into their house, dust the dust off your shoes, and I tell you, it will be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah in the end. Jesus, so no, the red part doesn't help you as much as you think. Yes. To say that we are saved through faith in Jesus and no one gets to the Father through me, he doesn't say how. He just says, no one will get through the Father but through me. And then he goes on and talks about other things. And again, kind of Romans chapter 1 kind of makes it clear that there's enough, you should be able, there's enough clues that I've left, you know, in creation that no one has an excuse either way. That God gave us a conscience. If nothing else, and again, kind of getting back to that goodness, where you should know that you're doing evil. You should do better. You don't. And that even that should turn us toward repentance, towards God, and it doesn't. And so God is well within his authority and his justice where he is. So yeah. Six thoughts. We're going to do one or two more, and then I want to kind of get through these notes, which will kind of mess up some other things. This is part of the problem of predestination, is it gets us into strange areas very, very quickly. But some of these are actually on the page, so let's keep moving for a moment. Because that's my big thing next week. Shh. You got to come back next week. Again, some of this is the theological underpinning to the good part of the good news that I want us to get to. So God elects, God predestines. We conclude instead that the reason for election is simply God's sovereign choice. He destined us in love to be his sons and daughters. God chose us simply because he decided to bestow his love upon us. It was not because of any foreseen faith or foreseen merit in us. This understanding of election is traditionally called unconditional election. It is unconditional because it is not conditioned upon anything that God sees in us that makes us worthy of his choosing. The elect are those who respond to the gospel call, but they're not the elect because they respond. They're the elect, and that's what causes them to respond. but it doesn't guarantee them salvation. And the other side of that is, and we believe in a big enough God that you can't mess up what he wants. What God intends will happen because he's God. And there's a hope piece of this as well. Somehow we always read that as and therefore there's no hope for the people who God doesn't want. The flip side of that is, and there's a hope, I'm pretty sure I've told most of you this story. I was doing a chaplaincy in a hospital, and I was kind of, and at some point it was my job to go into the cardiac floors and say, hey, I'm the chaplain, don't worry. You have to start there, because if a chaplain walks in, that's bad news when you're in the hospital. But don't worry, I'm just making the rounds. How are you doing? Can I pray with you? Something to that effect. But you're not really supposed to talk about Jesus. And so I was having lunch with a Presbyterian friend who also was in the chaplaincy. I'm like, okay, if we believe you have to do something, if you have to be a Christian to get into heaven, why am I not giving them the hard sell? Why am I not walking into the room with something that looks like a chart and walking in being like, hey, I'm the chaplain, and I'm not a doctor, but you may not be going out the front door on this place. So we need to talk something seriously right now. You're a sinner. I know I'm a chaplain. And if you don't say this prayer, if you don't do this thing, if you don't join my church right now, I'm not saying you have a few minutes, but you better be quick about, why am I not giving them the hard sell? And he was a bit more Presbyterian than I was. And he asked the question, do you think God is so small that God wanted the guy in room 109 to make it to heaven, that God's plan was for the guy in 109 to make it to heaven, that God had elected from the beginning of time the guy from 109 to get to heaven, and you chickened out, and now the guy in 109 has to go to hell for all eternity? Do you think God is so small that the salvation of the guy, that after Jesus died for the guy in room 109, you still have the power, you have the authority, you have the ability to mess that up for that guy? And in some ways, that's the different perspective. Now, does that mean I shouldn't go in and tell him about Jesus? No. But it means it's not my job to try and force them to say a thing, join a church, be a Christian in that sense. It's my job to present good news. It's my job to be good news. It's my responsibility to do good works. All of that's well within what God has called me to do. It's not my job to literally convert them, to make them a Christian. That's God's job. And who am I to have the power or authority or whatever to mess up God's plan there? In some ways, that's the other side of predestination. Do you think you are so big that you can mess up God's plan? That you have a better vantage point than God does in what God's doing, in God's story, in God's world? Do you think you are the one who, well, actually, God, you're doing it wrong there. Let me tell you. Do you think you have that position, that perspective, that you can tell God, you could do it better here? Some predestination issues, and we've hit some of these, but I want to make sure we get through some of the other ones. There's some different complaints and objections. We've already heard a couple to predestination. Something that I was thinking after last week is, I think the complaint against predestination is changing. Last week, we spent some time talking about how we were in an age of modernism and we're moving toward, or we are well in the heart of, an age of postmodernism. I think the issues start changing, which I find interesting. If I were to teach this same class 30 or 40 years ago, my suspicion is that the complaints against predestination would be the idea of lack of control and simply the idea of hell in the first place. That I don't like the idea that I can't choose. What I think is the case in more of a postmodern age is that the frustration with predestination in general is the idea that there is some objective standard or judge. that someone outside of me gets to say, you're in, you're out. And I don't know if that's the case, but I think the issue starts to change as we move from modernism to postmodernism. One of the obvious complaints against predestination is, but that's unfair. Those who aren't elected never had a chance. But they did. They actively chose not God. And again, kind of the Romans passage reminds us that there's more than enough clues. And even if it wasn't that they chose Jesus specifically, they're not walking in Jesus. They chose to sin again and again and again. Uh-oh. Oh, crap. That was the easy one, Joe. The other ones are the hard ones. Yeah. Yeah, but we do it too. I mean, as much like as we did this, it was a confirmation point, but and all the confirmands got it real quick. Here's the thing: if I was presented with a tree, there's something in us, and you can feel it. Of like, whatever you do when you leave, don't touch that piece of paper on the door. Just whatever you do before you, and like, there's this innate like. There's something in me that's drawn like to it. No. And some of it is a like, and that's like the, I mean, the other way to look at it is some of that is the reality that we live in regardless of the fall. As far as I come from a long line of pick your sin. Less Adam and more just as a Galligan. I have some issues that I shouldn't have, but I do. Is that fair? No. But that's the cards I got dealt. And so some of that's just the reality we see. So that's a little of number one. I have numbers you don't. Maybe God just knows what we'll choose is a very popular understanding. It makes predestination easier to swallow. Except because of depravity, we won't choose ever. Due to our fallenness, there's nothing in us. If he doesn't move, there's no chance that we have to choose him. And in some ways, to leave it up to our choice starts to take away from some of his sovereignty. Now, will we choose? Yes. But that choice doesn't take away from his sovereignty there. That choice itself is a gift. Faith is a gift, not something we conjure up, not something we muscle through. And then if you want to go this way, the other way to look at that one is, he was around before time and after time, and he made us. So surely in making, it's not a, to say that, he knows what I'll do, takes away from the fact that he made you, and he's outside of time. So it's more than he just knows what you'll do. He's bigger than that. And again, it's to the hospital example. It's not a surprise. It's not a like, huh, he did turn toward me. I never thought he would do that. God's not like, oh, well, there you go. Like, he knew before he started the thing what was going to happen. He's God. One of the popular complaints is election means that we don't have a choice whether to accept Christ or not. We do have a choice. However, that choice is because he gave, like, because he put it in us. It's the second, or the bottom dot there, but God has ordained that human beings shall somehow keep their liberty under his sovereignty, and he has made no attempt to give us a formal explanation of these things, and our limited human knowledge is not able fully to solve the problem. The Bible's very clear, God is completely sovereign, And we are, in a manner of speaking, free to choose every moment. And somehow those don't actually conflict as much as they absolutely do in your head, because our heads are small and God is big. One way I use this analogy anytime I get near Calvinism or predestination, but for me, it's helpful to think of it as, I call it the movie example, but if you have a really good director, writer, producer, director, and editor these days of a movie, and they're trying to tell a certain story, and then there are the characters or even actors and actresses in the story, they are working their way through time in the story. And it's why we watch movies and read books is because we want to know, well, did the guy end up with the girl at the end of the story? Did he beat the bad guys at the end? Come on. And the reason we feel that suspense is we're hoping they choose right in their part of the story. That said, the director and the editor and the producer and whatever one I'm missing, the writer, they're telling their larger story in this narrative, and they will. It's funny, we're now at a point in movie making where this is literally the case where a lot of times actors and actresses in some of the really high dollar films now don't necessarily know how the story ends because of the way they film the stories, where they put you in this scene and then they start somewhere in the middle of the movie and then they go to maybe an ending scene and then a beginning, and depending on the sets they need, they move them from here to there, there, and you're only there for certain days. And so you're making your decisions based on time. I choose to do it this way or play it a little bit more that way. And a good director or editor is telling their story in some ways outside of time. And so suddenly you thought you won at the end, as far as you were concerned. And when you actually go watch the movie for the first time, you're like, I lost. I didn't know. Or I won. And it's, in some ways, it's a matter of perspective that I find helpful, where we in the story, we in time, have to choose, have to find God, have to have faith, have to make disciples, have to love Jesus, absolutely. But God's telling his story, he's telling a bigger story, he's going to tell it any way he wants. And for some reason, he invites us to play a part of that story. And thus go make disciples, and thus share the gospel, and thus live the gospel, and then be good to people. And all of those pieces are part of the story he's trying to tell. But it's his story. And part of what predestination is trying to do is keep that perspective. This is his story, and you, it's a good news of we can't mess it up as bad as we think we can. Because he's going to tell his story. Now, whether you believe anything I just said or not, we still have to deal with the fact that some are born well off and some are born not well off. Why? If it's not because God's telling his story and we don't understand it, but God's going to tell his story, then it's just random. Then you just got good cards and someone else got just bad cards, and there's no rhyme or reason for it. You still have to answer the question. Whether you believe that it was God's will and God's doing something, or, you know what, I don't believe in God at all, you still have to deal with the fact of why do some people seem to win and some people seem to lose? Why is that just randomness? Is that just sin run amok? The fact that there is an outer Mongolia is because we are horrible, horrible people? You still have to explain that, whether you take the predestination way or not. One way of looking at God's election, what's the alternative? If God didn't elect, does God not know? Does God not have a vote? Does God not have a say? How sovereign could God be at the end of the day if election isn't the case? Is God sitting up there being like, oh, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope? Oh, missed another one. What is he doing? If there is an election, yes. Sorta, depending on how you say it. So there's two pieces there. There's two pieces. One is, what about the person who's never had a chance? I believe that God is good, that God is sovereign, and that God is just. And I believe it's not my job to figure out whether that person's in or out. Can they live a good enough life to get themselves in? No, not a chance. They should, but they can't, because we're fallen and Adam and Eve screwed it up for us. Sure. Dick, I know a lot of people who are better than you, but here's the but here's the thing. This is where you get back to that total depravity piece of, but we are, even the best of us, the best of us is still so far gone that there's no chance. That if God's goodness is the standard, the problem is you're using your goodness as the standard, which is good. But like, and so if your goodness is here's and theirs is better, they should make it in, except that's not the standard. The standard is God's, and it's, you know, way up here. And God's like, well, no, you don't, even the best of us can't earn our way in by our goodness. Now, that said, I believe that God is just, and I believe he's good. And I believe that somehow God doesn't tell us how who gets saved, other than Christians, other than the elect. But for all I know, because this isn't my job, for all I know, your friend who's never heard of Jesus or never accepted any of it, for all I know, they're part of the elect and they will come to faith in whatever form that looks like. Within, they'll accept Jesus, or something about Jesus will strike them, and for God, that's, God will do that work. But we're never that good, ever. God is surely bigger. Yes. God is bigger. Yes, God's absolutely bigger, but I don't let ourselves off the hook too quickly there. Just because he's bigger and gooder, because that's a word, than we could ever expect, doesn't let us off the hook that easily. And we aren't. It's because of how good he is that we should know how fallen we are. No, but you, just because you don't know the Bible doesn't mean that there isn't enough good that we don't know. Yeah, but so do they. Yeah, even that is going to become... Careful, yes. Yeah. Well, and again, I'd point you back to the passages where all the way back to the beginning, it was the Romans 3, there's no one righteous, no one understands, no one seeks God, no one who does good. And again, I'd use capital G good to distinguish what you're saying. Are they lowercase g good? Absolutely. But I don't think they're good in the sense of salvation. I don't think they've done enough. But no, Jesus is. I'm just sitting here telling you what Paul is, I guess, not Jesus. Right. Like that, Paul is saying Mother Teresa on her own merit is going to hell, which is a statement. But that's what Paul's saying. However, and then there's Jesus. So, you know, there's a different path here. But our goodness is never going to match up. It's never going to be enough. There's no amount of good deeds you can stack on another that's going to suddenly balance the scales the other way. Because we are so far gone. Question in the back. Yes. Yeah, well, yeah, but careful. Partly because, like, it's a great question. Why do we fixate on the minutiae of predestination instead of just being like, God picks picks us and that's that, and move on, and that's good news, yay, and then we all leave. I think the reason is, and it's why, for me, I think the total depravity piece, it's why I sit in that first. Whenever I talk about this, is I think 80 or 90 or 100% of our problems with predestination come from we believe in almost total depravity. I think more and more we believe in, I'm mostly depraved. I'm kind of depraved. And some people aren't depraved at all. I know my sin, but there's others who have none. And I think part of why, for me, if you, again, this kind of gets back to the, I think if you believe in total depravity, like it's, like we talked about at the beginning, predestination's our only hope. Our only one. And I think that's the, almost all Christians will give you total depravity. And for me, I'm like, if you give, I'll say Calvin total depravity, he takes the rest. He takes the hand. He's got the trump card. Like, he wins. That's the ace of spades. That's the ball game right there. Because there's, if there's no hope and my good deeds are but rubbish in the eyes of the Lord, as far as salvation goes, then I'm wholly leaning on Jesus' name. Like, that's the only possibility of hope that I would ever have. Which is the good news, which is why, like, that's the good part of predestination, but I think our struggle with predestination comes from, we believe in mostly depravity, but not total. Our mostly depravity is, like, that points out our depravity better than anything else. It needs to happen in this one because it doesn't apply anywhere else. There's a pastor who said, anyone who believes in total depravity can't be all bad. It makes me happy every time I think of it. So one of the, just two or three other pieces, and then why this is important, then we're done. This is the example of Scripture over and over again, and it shouldn't. I wish it. In some ways, I wish it wasn't. Except this is the good news of the gospel. Is Paul, when he was Saul, was writing. He was trying to kill Christians, and there was nothing happened in him. He didn't reason it out. He didn't figure it out. But God suddenly came down. Jesus came down in a flash, knocked him off his horse, and said, "Saul, stop it. Like, you're persecuting me." And suddenly, Paul, like, and then Saul turns into Paul. And then he works and he studies and he realizes what happened and he realizes all the rest. But all that work didn't happen on the front end. He didn't find Jesus. Jesus found him. The story of all of the disciples is Jesus is walking along and he says, "Hey, you, come follow me." They didn't suddenly like, oh, or someone else brought them. But there was no like, and then they just like, hey, and they didn't follow on their own. They were called. Over and over again, the whole book of Acts is as Peter preached a sermon and people came to faith. That wasn't on their own. That was because of what Peter and the Holy Spirit were doing. But again and again, the example of Scripture is, it's not that someone, and I think this is where we have a mostly depravity of like, if I just reason hard, I can figure this out. You should be able to figure it out. Yes, but you won't because of our depravity. Why this is important, both the depravity and the predestination, is it keeps God sovereign. Two things. One, it keeps God sovereign. That God is that God is God, and he's not a small God, and he's not a little God, and he's not constricted by a set of rules, and whether you are faithful or you are not faithful doesn't change what he is big. He's going to tell his story. He is sovereign. It also should add a whole mess of humility into us when we recognize how far gone we are. As we understand that God's going, that for some reason, not because of anything good he saw in me, that God chose me. Like, that's awesome. If you remember being in elementary school and you were standing on the wall and there's two team captains, and I was never a team captain, so I was always on a wall, and the team captain was, you know, chose that person first, and then that person first, and then that person, and then you're just still there at the end of the wall. And they're working their way down, and then someone takes you. The good news of what this is God's like, that one's mine. Like, I want them to be on my team. Not because they're like, not because of anything good in you, but simply because God chose you. That's the good news of predestination. That God was excited before the creation of the world. He's like, it's going to happen. It's a couple thousand years from now, but it's going to happen. They're going to come to believe in me, and I'm going to put some faith, and they're going to get it, and they're going to be able to tell my story better because of what blossoms in them through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus and through all the rest. That's the piece of the other side of predestination that we always leave out. Is this is good news, because Jesus said, I'm dying for you. It's the cool piece, and this'll create more problems than it's worth saying, but not even God, Jesus is like, I'm just dying for anyone who happens, like, Jesus is like, no, I'm dying for you and you and you and you and you and you, and you. Like, I'm specific. He knew who he was dying for. He's Jesus. He's God. That's part of the Trinity thing. That's why we started there. And was dying for you. How crazy is that? And I think that's what some of what predestination does for us is, by making it that specific, it has more purpose. It does something deeper in us than just a like, and Jesus just threw a net way up into the air and said, I hope I catch fish. And he walked away. Like, no, he was very intentional, and he got it done. I think I did one John passage, but there's a bunch in John of, and those who you put in my hand, I will not let go. I left off, there was a bunch of John passages. I left all of them out. But a bunch of the Gospel of John is Jesus saying, like, no, the ones that God put in my hand, I will not lose them. And so I think that's the other piece of all of this. It's the good news is God chose you before the foundations of the world, not because you'd pick him, not because of like, well, you're a better person than someone else. No, he just chose you. Now, because of that, dear God, be a better person. Because of that, live better. Because of that, love him back. Because of that, all the rest. And that's partly, we're going to do a simplified version of what we did today, next week, and a little bit more application from that. But this is the stuff that goes underneath. Let's pray, and I'm well over time, but I got preachy there. I apologize. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that that while sometimes we worry about different parts of the predestination story, the reality is that you chose us before the foundation of the world, not because of anything you saw in us, not because of anything we would do or anything else, but simply because you chose us. Lord, that's awesome. And because you chose us, we were elected. And because we were elected, you called us. And because we were called, you justified us and you glorified us. And you got it done. You didn't do it part way. You didn't do it most of the way. You didn't do it some of it so that we could do something. You did the whole thing. And so we simply say thank you. We simply love you more. We simply strive to live better because of the gift that you've given us. So Lord, stir in us a new and deeper hunger to appreciate you, to enjoy you, to love you. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ.